Appreciate each one that's gathered here this evening. As we get to this part of our worship, I want to express how much I appreciate the opportunity to have worship with you today. And as we gather around God's Word, I want you to consider with me a reading from 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. We're going to begin at verse number 1 and read down to verse number 10, and we're going to launch our lesson from the thoughts that are found here and take it back to our time and our lives. But I want you to consider this with me, if you would. You need to remember, Samuel was an interesting case. His mother prayed and prayed and prayed for a child, promised even before he was born that she would dedicate him to serve in the temple. And so almost immediately after he was weaned, he was taken to the temple, and there he served. And so here it is as a young child. It says in verse number 1, "Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass that at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, 'Here I am.' So he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' And he said, 'I did not call. Lie down again.' And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, 'Samuel.' So Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' And he answered, 'I did not call. My son, lie down again.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor the word of the Lord had yet been, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called to Samuel again a third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you did call me.' Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Samuel played a long role in the Old Covenant throughout a period of time as the prophet of God. But this is his first interaction with God. And interestingly enough, he was confused at first, but then, of course, Eli directing him. What's interesting to me, if you continue reading in that chapter, not right now at this moment, but maybe mark it for later, we find that Eli was not exactly where he needed to be before God, that he had been corrupted and his situation was not what it should be, but Samuel was going to be a new opportunity for the Lord to express himself to his people. But from the record of Samuel, we learn something very important, and that is a respect for God's communication. You know, you could say to yourself, well, God doesn't communicate today. Well, he doesn't communicate directly live, but God does communicate to us through his word. You know, the same power and ability that brought it through inspiration to the writers has preserved it to this day so that we can know what it is to please God. We can know his will. And so the record of Samuel teaches us to respect God's communication, his revelation. 1 Samuel chapter 3, as we read it together, of course, we know that Eli, the priest, taught him how to respond to God. And he not only taught him how to respond to God, but he taught us how to respond to God. And so I want us to embrace that notion. You know, today we're facing a problem that really attacks the very basis of listening to God. It's the idea that if you present yourself as a Christian, people now begin to ponder as to why would you do that? Why would you waste your time doing such things? And then you talk about listening and not doing certain things or doing certain things because God has communicated those requirements before us through his word. And so people that don't listen to God whatsoever seem to mock that. You know, we're living in a time that has become consumed with passive thinking. The idea that where one is really, it's impossible for anyone to be wrong. Like, everyone's right. You know, just, well, everybody's okay, and everything's fine, and, you know, we all just need to get along. Well, that's interesting. But we've also come into a time of progressive thinking. And that's not a political statement. It enters into almost every arena. But we have this I don't know where we're going with our trends. I just don't. And I can't know. I'm not been given that ability. But think of the things that our culture has embraced with big bear hug embracing that we would have thought 40 years ago, that'll never happen. You know? And everyone that I just alienated by saying 40 years ago, 20 years ago it wouldn't have happened either. But here it is. You see, we are seeing things where we are changing really human nature, or we're trying to change the perception of human nature so that things are widely accepted, not just as, well, that's your choice and I don't agree, but enlightened. Well, this person can see past all of the holding back of the past. You know, the archaic past when it's a man and a woman and they get married and have children and, you know, get the house and the white picket fence and get to be old. See, that's archaic thinking. Well, now we're enlightened and we can have all these other expressed relationships. It's nonsense. But we're being surrounded by that. So when we come along and someone says, well, what do you think? As if they enter that conversation very often. And we break out the Bible. You talk about alienated. With these ways of thinking becoming more and more popular and prevalent, we as Christians, we have to be cautious not to get swept up by them. You know, I don't like to feel like an idiot any more than the next guy. I've unfortunately have felt that a few times in my life. I try to avoid it at all possible. But one of the problems that we run into as Christians is that we will find ourselves outside of this building, living real life. Did you know that? You know, we don't, you know, if you show up here on Monday, I may not be here standing in a suit up here talking. You know, I actually live life out there like all the rest of us do, and we face life out there. And so out there, there's people that don't agree with us. And maybe the majority of people don't agree with us. Maybe the majority of people in your workplace don't agree with you or wherever it is that you have it most. And so we have this situation where we as Christians have to be very cautious that we don't get swept up with the idea, well, I can't say anything about God because they'll think I'm dumb or they'll think I'm this or that or the other, and all of a sudden we're agreeing with them, falling into their thought patterns. You know, it is possible that we can be influenced away from God. You know, that's one of the things that we have to accept as a reality. We may find ourselves siding with sin over and against God because of whatever pressure it is that we're feeling. You know, Paul clearly warns us, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 33, evil company corrupts good habits. We so often teach that and we enforce it for our young people. Be careful how you choose your friends. And that's important, but really any influence out there would fit that because we can be corrupted by it. We need to remember that time does not change truth. Man still sins, Romans 3:23. Temptation is still a problem and still works on our weaknesses, 1 John chapter 2, 15 to 17. And the Word of God has not changed. We still need to say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears, no matter the times and no matter the people present. So let's consider these things. What the Word of God is. If I'm supposed to be listening, I need to know what it is I'm listening to. You know, this is not some Church of Christ rhetoric. Okay? We're not just spewing out a doctrine here. We're not just making this up as we go along the way that we want it to be. We are trying to express and understand and embrace the Word of God, God's divine message for us, a necessary guide for my life. Now, when I say something as generic as it was on the overhead, a necessary guide for man, I mean mankind. But that's not enough. I need to know it's not just for everybody, wherever they are. It's me. It's for me. I need to have this in my life, and it's necessary in my life. We cannot direct our own steps. The prophet Jeremiah, and I've used this passage a lot, I know, but Jeremiah 10:23 says, it's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. You are not capable of getting where you need to go by yourself. We need God. And so we look to Him that way. We are not wise enough or strong enough or able to find a way to get to heaven without God's direction. our heights of wisdom don't touch the basement of God's foolishness. As if God had any foolishness whatsoever. But Paul is the one through inspiration that introduced that concept in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 20 to 25. God declares His will for me in His Word. And I need to see it that way. Again, I need to own this, and I want you to turn that around and own it for yourself. God reveals His will for you in His Word. You know, since the Garden of Eden, God has communicated His laws. Genesis chapter number 3, verses 2 and 3. You think about that for a second. We think, well, the Garden of Eden was perfect, and it was limitless, and there was nothing that they, you know, and this and that, and we're going on about all this. But God had law. God had rules. Any of the fruits of the trees of the garden, eat them, enjoy them, you know, take them, accept. And He put a limit, and He put a law. And so we know Genesis chapter 3 tells us not to eat of the fruit of the tree. And of course, Satan gets in there and messes around with all of that, trying to twist it. But you know, with both reward and repercussion, the paradise garden was the reward, that they could be there forever. My understanding, and if you read it clearly, and I read it like I read it, and I don't think I'm misreading it, as long as they were in the garden, they would live forever, as long as they had access to the tree of life. And that was the reward for listening to God. But the repercussion was to be forced from the garden and have to labor all of the days of their life and then return to the dust as they came. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 17. They needed to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." You know, that should have been the response when Satan tried to tempt them. We will listen to God. And God alone. Later in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter number 20, there was another covenant, a covenant established specifically with the house of Israel. We know it as the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is not the whole Old Covenant. It's kind of like the highlighted points of the Old Covenant or the structural foundation of the Old Covenant. There's lots of other law that sit on top of those. But I want you to understand that the Old Testament was a covenant with God and the children of Israel, a covenant with rewards and repercussions. It had both. But what was the rewards of the Old Covenant? The rewards of the Old Covenant, Exodus chapter number 19, verses 3 through 6, say that the people of Israel, if they listened to God, would be His special people, that He would lift them up and hold them up, and there would be no one to compare to them. That was the reward of listening to God. What was the repercussion? Because there's always that balance point. Ezekiel chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 tells us that there would be severe punishment. That they would fall into the hands of enemy nations and they would be taken away. That they would face abominations. They would face catastrophes. So what is it that when you look at this opportunity, here's the relationship with God. Here's what I will do for you if you listen to me. Here's what I'll do to you if you don't. What should they have said other than, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears"? But what about us? Here we are. We have a new and better covenant. We don't have the old covenant anymore. We have what we refer to as the new covenant, or our covenant with God. All, not just one nation, the house of Israel, but all nations everywhere on the face of the earth. Yes, everywhere on the face of the earth, not just the USA. You know, that we have a covenant with God. And so when we look to that particular covenant, we're trying to see what God has communicated for us. And God has communicated. What does it say over there in Hebrews chapter 1? It says in verse number 1 that in the times past, God communicated to the fathers by the prophets, but has in these last days spoken to us through His Son. We're looking to the words of His Son in order for us to know what it is that He wants us to do. You know, Jesus came to fulfill the old covenant. I don't know why it is that people still argue to enact it or keep it. You know, it's one of those situations. The old covenant was never ours. It was never ours. And I want you to understand that. Unless you are sitting here in this room and you are over 2,000 years old, and I don't mean you feel like you're over 2,000 years old. You are literally over 2,000 years old. That covenant has never been yours. That's like going to the lawyer's office. Let's just say, for instance, that somehow you parked near a dumpster somewhere, okay, and the wind blew, and there was an old copy of a will. Somebody's will was in that dumpster, and it flew out onto your windshield, and it didn't look too gross because it was just a paper dumpster, not like a restaurant dumpster. They're really gross. But anyway, and so you open it up, and you go, whoa, they really got some serious inheritance here, you know? And you start leafing through it, and somebody had received all of the benefits of that will years ago. But you decide to go down to the lawyer's office and say, give me my inheritance according to this will. What's he going to do to you? He's going to laugh you out of the place. Because that's not how it works. And the same thing is with us. We get a hold of the Old Testament and say, give me the rewards of the Old Testament. There's nothing for us there. We need to look to the new. But the example is sound, and it brings us over to the new. Jesus came to fulfill the old covenant and establish the new covenant. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 17. He came to not just destroy it, but fulfill it and take it away. And of course, that's what happened. He took it away. It died with him on the cross. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 14 specifically, but the wider reading from 13 to 17. The new covenant is our guide today. Our God-given direction. You want to know what God wants you to do? You are looking from Matthew to Revelation. You are looking at the New Testament, the New Covenant. That's where we need to focus. Our covenant has rewards and repercussions. And we need to be very plain on that. We have, of course, mankind has tried to twist God and His will so many different ways. But one of the things just past the reading this evening, Jace read from James chapter 1, but just past where he was reading, it talks about the perfect law of liberty. Well, that's it. That's what we have. We just have God's grace. We talked about that last week. And you know, it's a perfect law of liberty and everything's just liberated and we're just so free and we're just, you know, there's no real punishment in the new. Whoa. Back up the truck, okay? There is reward in the New Covenant, and there is certainly punishment in the New Covenant, repercussion for not listening to God. The rewards, what are the rewards of the New Covenant? Eternal life, the glories of heaven. Mark chapter 16, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. What's that mean? Saved eternally. Saved from their sins, yes, but saved ultimately, eternally, if they stay faithful. But then it also says, he who does not believe shall be condemned. Shall be condemned. You know, we can look at another passage like Matthew chapter 25, verse number 46, where it says the righteous go into everlasting life and the unrighteous to condemnation, eternal condemnation. And so we know that there's that balance to it. So if I understand that there is this wonderful hope for me, it's for me, God speaking to me through the Word, and I know that if I listen to Him, I'm going to have His reward of eternal life, and if I don't listen to Him, I'm going to have the repercussion. I wonder what I should say. The Bible is the communication of God's will. When we look to that will, we find out what God expects of us. We need to say, speak, Lord, your servant hears. I'm afraid that all too often, we try to filter God through our understanding. And I don't mean our limited understanding of God's will and we're growing at it and trying to learn more. It's not what I'm saying. We have a perceived prejudicial thought that I'm going to pigeonhole God to this certain criteria that I want Him to be, and until He fits in this particular hole, I'm not going to listen to Him. That's what I'm talking about. Refuse all of that nonsense. And realize the very basic principles of what I'm trying to express tonight. Simply listen to God and receive His rewards. Refuse God and you're going to receive His punishment. It's clear from our covenant with Him. Say to the Lord, speak, for your servant hears. We have to talk a little bit about this progressive thinking idea, this modern thinking. I couldn't think of a better way to say that, and maybe there is a better way to title this particular point, but that's what I come up with my limited knowledge and understanding. But the modern world expects everyone, including you, to be more accepting. That's kind of the keynote of today. You need to be more accepting. Here's the thing. I believe that everybody in this room wants people to be saved. I believe that everybody that's here wants to be saved themselves and wants to help as many people as possible be saved. And I don't think that's ever going to change. But the idea is they don't want us just to accept that that person needs to be saved. They want us to accept that that person is just okay the way they are. See, that's the problem with today's tolerance. You know, tolerance is a really interesting word to me. Tolerance has become such a normal expectation. But have you ever noticed how the people that demand tolerance are completely intolerant of you? You know, you need to be tolerant of what I believe. I have no tolerance for your belief. See, that's an issue with me. I know that there's people that disagree with me. I know that. And I base my life and my decisions on this book. And I've made that as a determination. And I know there's people that don't agree with me. And I'm not out there punching them in the mouth. All right, I can tolerate their existence, and I'll try to help them, and I pray for them, and I'd study with them, and all those other things. I'm tolerant, but you know, the reality is, that's not what they're looking for. They're wanting me to side with them, to approve them, to embrace them in all of the things that they stand for. That's not the way tolerance should be. Tolerance is demanded to be offered for all of the new trends, all of the corruptions of this world. But those involved in those corruptions don't want to tolerate us. I don't understand that. It's been redefined. You know, one of the questions that I had to answer when I became an American citizen was whether or not I've ever been involved in hate crime. Hate crime. Well, I don't know that I at some point in my life hated lima beans. That's pretty sure not that, that's not what they're talking about. But you know, we as Christians, and I hate to say this, mark my words kind of rhetoric, but here's the thing. We as Christians, within our lifetimes, I'm afraid, are going to be redefined as those that hate because of our stand for morality, for natural courses in humanity. We are going to be redefined as those that hate because the world will become more and more corrupt, and they will not want anyone to show them how corrupt they are. You know, tolerance is a difficult situation, and it's certainly to the world's perspective. You know, we have met a time in our country where it's not acceptable to say anyone is wrong, ever. And here's one of the things. I've been trying to figure out how to say this because sermons very rarely just completely, you know, come together in one week or one moment and there it is on a page. You know, thoughts mull around up here in my head for weeks at a time. How do I say this? And this is the best way I come up with so far. We are going to nice ourselves out of existence. You get that? I'm all for being nice. I think that I'm a nice person. And I've met people that are nicer than me. I get that. But I'm working on it. But we're so nice, we can't say boo about anything. We wouldn't yell fire if the place was burning down around us. Because that might be, well, that's not very nice. We need to be cautious about this. The impact of this progressive thinking or this forward worldliness thinking, the saying nobody's ever wrong, and we got Christians lining up saying, don't ever say things are wrong. You know, Terry and I have a friend that preaches the gospel, and his son started preaching the gospel, and he got this real high-rolling preaching job. I mean, man alive. He was preaching for a congregation. He was the second preacher. They had so many people, they needed two, I guess. But anyway, he got a salary. Wow. I mean, And after 8 months, he quit. You know why? They wouldn't let him preach anything. They wouldn't let him preach against anything, ever. You can't say anything that anything. Don't say anything's wrong. You know, don't do that. He couldn't stay. Well, why not? Because he was a gospel preacher, not just, you know, a hireling. But the reality is, we've come to a time when Christians are lined up for that. You don't say anything's wrong. Don't ever say things are wrong from the pulpit, you know? Homosexuality, well, that's just an alternative. It's just a choice. It's just, you know, the way I am. Addiction is a disease. Addiction, it's interesting. You know, I can tell you how to avoid addiction, never ever have the first time. You know, somebody says, I'm afraid, you know, all my family's all been alcoholics. I got one of those families. You know that? I got one of those families. You follow the right family branch and they're all alcoholics. I'm not an alcoholic, but I've never had a drink. Ever. I'm pretty sure I'll never be an alcoholic as long as I never have a drink. Ever. Okay? That's the thing. Is it a disease? It's inevitable? No. Well, what is that? What is that thinking? That thinking is, well, God is wrong and we're right and we've got it figured out and it's just a disease. We can't avoid it. Destruction of the unborn. That's a women's health issue. That's paraded all over this country. Well, that's a women's health issue. What about the health of the baby? That's pretty much in jeopardy. What's next? What's next? Are we just going to get to the point where we go to the doctor and I don't know, let's pick an age. You pick an age when you decide or some group decides you're no longer fit for society, so they just march you out the back door and put you in the ground. Population control. Well, just, you know, if we can kill them before they're born, we can certainly kill them after they're born. What about that? You know, he's a long way from Samuel. Am I? Are we listening to God or are we listening to man if we side with those things? The modern school of thought has whitewashed sin. So much so that it appears to be enlightened, or they really got this figured out. Well, you know, he talks and he uses those words and he's so smooth and I don't really get it all, but man, it seems to make sense when he says it. Think about that. Enlightened. I want you to think of a passage, and I want you to, if you don't have this one underlined in your Bible text and you do that, I want you to turn over there. I'll give you an extra second, okay? Isaiah chapter 5. And verse number 20 is just too important today to not have it grab your attention when you go by it. All right? Turn over there to Isaiah chapter 5. Look at verse number 20. Get something next to it, an arrow, a little star, something, highlight it, underline it, whatever you do. But look what it says and tell me this is not almost prophetic of what we're dealing with today. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Well, all the sins that I want to commit, that's good for me, and you Christians are evil haters. Isn't that calling evil good and good evil? Look what it says. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe. You know when God says woe, that's a scary word. That is just a scary word, because the woe that they face from God is eternal. We must be careful that we don't buy into the concepts that are being put forward. We need to stop the foolish trend, the trend away from wisdom and away from God and toward man. We need to say, speak, Lord, your servant hears in all things. Well, what do we need to do in our lives this week, today, tonight? What do we need to do? Well, we should never assume this will never happen to you. You know, it's one of those lessons that it's tough to learn. It's a maturity lesson. You know, anytime there's a maturity lesson, it's one of those painful lessons. You know, it's like, man, I shouldn't have said that, and you sure get it, and you get it all back, and it's tough, you know, kind of thing. I shouldn't have done that. But, you know, we should never assume that this will not happen to us. It'll never be a problem for me. That's the wrong thing to say. It's thinking like that that gets us involved in, well, I really thought that would never happen. And how many times have we heard that? How many times have we said that? I didn't think that was going to happen. You know, we need to understand how important it is to see the wisdom God has revealed. That simple passage that I mentioned just a while ago, 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil company corrupts good morals. We are surrounded by the world and its corruptions. And so we need to be careful that we don't just boldly say, I'm strong and this will never happen to me. We need to implement that old saying that we seek an ounce of prevention to avoid a pound of cure. That's essentially what it comes down to. What's the first step? Realize that we need, no matter how long you've been a Christian, it doesn't matter to me if you've been a Christian for 10 days, 10 weeks, 10 months, or 10,000 years. We need God's help. We need God's help every day. No matter where we are, no matter what modern time it is, the Bible will never fall into a position where it's no longer relevant to humanity. We must embrace it as God's communication, which is timeless. We still need God's direction because I don't know how to get where I need to go. We need something more than our own thoughts to find His hope. Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 12, there's a way that seems right unto man. It's a way that leads to death. Well, that's when you ignore God and I've got this. You know, you ever said that? I've said that to my son. I say that too often because I'll get in the midst of helping something. He's getting to the age now where he can really do a lot of the things that I can do. And that's part of the transition of his growing up, and I'm proud of him for that. And Haley does the same thing, but just not always in the same context. But you know, Hayden will get in there, and I'll say, I got this. I got this. How often do we do that with God? You know, God's leading us, and we're like, oh, I got this. We don't have it. We need to understand that. God supplies help in two ways. God supplies help through His Word, and we've been over that and over that and over that tonight. Well, that is the main focus of our lesson, that God supplies help by His Word, that we need a relationship with this book. We need to know what God's will is so that we can do what God's will is. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 to 13, God revealed His will for our guidance. His Spirit revealed His mind to us. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 21 and 22, that we are to test all things, hold fast to what is good. We can be discerning by His Word. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12, 13, and 14, we discern both good and evil by exercising ourselves in His Word. So God is helping us and directing us and leading us so we make the right decisions with His wisdom. But He also helps us through our brethren. You know, I keep telling you that we live life outside of this room. You know, we are functioning in life right here, in worship and in gathering and studying God's Word, but we live life outside this room. But it doesn't mean we live life completely separate from this group. And we need to embrace this group because this is how God helps. You know, that's one of the things that one of the kids, I think it was Haley the other day, was telling me that joke about the guy that was in the flood. You know, when the flood came up to his windows, the guy came by in a boat. And he said, I'm here to help you. He says, no, God will help me. And then got up over the window, so he climbed up on the roof, and a guy came by in a helicopter and says, here's a ladder, I'm here to help you. He says, no, God's got it. And then when it comes up, just fast as nose, and he goes, you know, and he gets up there. And that's where the joke part comes in. He gets up there, and he's like, how come you didn't help me? He says, I sent a boat, and I sent a helicopter, you know. When we need help to stand against the course of this world, when we need help to find the courage to say, speak, Lord, your servant hears, one of God's helps is us. It's us leaning on each other. And that's why we need to have that family bond. Brethren are our support mechanism in this corrupt world. You know, one of the things that I love about it, now I know that I live this protected life. I almost live in this, you know, hermetically sealed, wonderful existence where reality is I do interact with people out there, but most of my interaction, my work environment, is here. you know? And I get that, and I love that, and I love the support and encouragement that it provides. But the reality is, not all of us get that. And when we look to our brethren, we need their support. We need this time when we get together here to feel refreshed. We don't have to have our guard up. We don't always have to defend our faith against those questioning us, because here we're not being questioned. We're being supported. That's why our getting together in attendance, and here I am preaching about attendance on Sunday night when that's the regular attending crowd anyway. But you know, we all need to influence everyone to attend so that we can find the strength that God provides for us here in this place. We are to comfort and edify one another, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. We are to find mutual strength in our bond. Ephesians chapter 4 says that when we grow together in love, the church grows together in love. Together, as we look to God's Word for direction, we need to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." You know, problems are going to arise because we live real lives. You know that? I mean, we live real lives. Even the preacher breathes in and out. You know, real life. Here we are. And problems are going to arise. And attitudes toward God, they're going to change. And toward His Word, they're going to change around us. But the truth has never changed. Never in your lifetime and never in mine. The truth has never changed. And it never will. It is our continuously necessary guide. We need it every moment. We must study to know the truth. John chapter 8, Jesus said, "Abide in my word." 2 Timothy chapter 2 tells us to study to show ourselves approved of God, rightly dividing the word of truth, so that we are not swept away by false doctrines. We need the word of God. We also have each other. We have each other to stand guard for each other. And these two sources of strength help us to stand up in the face of those who would oppose us and oppose the truth of God and enable us to say, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears." So are you ready to find a change of direction that comes from listening to God and embracing what He says, no matter what the opposition may say? Why not listen to His Word and obey Him beginning right now? Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gave you this opportunity, not just by prolonging time, but by sacrificing Himself and shedding His blood for you so that your sins might be remitted. So this evening, a plan would work if you will stand up and confess Him as the Son of God, acknowledging that you have sinned, reject those sins through the action of repentance, seek the water of baptism to be immersed in waters for the remission of your sins, to rise and walk in the newness of life, and join us on the road home. It is becoming increasingly difficult to function as a child of God and listen to God each and every moment of our lives, because the world is changing away from God more and more every day. You don't have to face it on your own out there. Be part of what we are standing for, the truth of God's Word. Join us in listening to what God says and doing those things. We'd love to help you get to heaven one day. If you are a child of God, you're not living the way you should. I don't know what reason it would be that you would embrace sin. But sometimes we do. You need to stop that sin. You need to repent of it and pray to God for forgiveness. And if you need our help and our encouragement with it, we'll pray with you and for you. We'll go to God on your behalf. And as you repent, we'll ask God to forgive you so that you might be made whole again once more. This evening, if we can have you come to the Lord or back to the Lord, let us help you as we stand and sing.